Well, this morning, we're going to continue our series called Samaritans. And, you know, the Samaritans, they were a mess. Now, there's a few amazing people, like my wife. She's amazing. And I tell her so. I say, Carmen, you're amazing. But she still needs God's grace. And then for most of us, well, we need God's amazing grace, right? I'm one of those. I certainly need all the grace that I can get. I asked my wife why she was first attracted to me. Was it because I'm so intelligent? Was it because I'm so very spiritual? Or was it just my extreme good looks? Maybe it was all the above. And she said, no, it's your sense of humor. Yep, that's right. I have experienced God's grace in my life in such an amazing measure and in so many ways. And I don't deserve any of the mercy, the grace, the kindness that God has shown to me. And so I can relate to these Samaritans. This series speaks to us of the love of God for the lost, for the hurting, for the outcast. It tells us that there is none of us that are beyond His love and the power of the blood of Jesus to bring us out of the dominion of darkness and into the kingdom of His dear Son. You know, when Jesus walked this earth, the Samaritans truly were a despised people. They had this crazy mixed up religion where they had mixed in other faiths and beliefs with their Jewish faith. And it's not that unlike America today and many Christians in America today who have unknowingly brought in a lot of the attitudes and philosophies of the world into their faith. The Samaritans were these people that, well, nobody would have thought of them as being spiritual or becoming spiritual people. And there's a lot of people like that today. Some of them, a lot of them, even go to church, and yet nobody would think of them as being a spiritual person. And some of you, you might think about yourself, you know, I'm not one of those spiritual people. Even when you come to church, you feel like you're on the outside looking in, sort of. And I just want to encourage you that if God can move and work in the lives of these Samaritans, He can move and work in all of our lives. There's not any of us that God cannot reach in His grace, and His power is more than enough to change every heart and every life. You see, when we see how the Lord loves the Samaritans and how He deals with them, we know that there's room for us in His grace. Don't limit what God can do in you. He cared for these Samaritans. They had this history of doing wrong and worshiping false gods and all kinds of immorality. But Jesus cared for them, and He wanted to reach them, and He wanted the disciples. He wanted to make sure that the disciples would reach them too. And so when Jesus told the disciples to be witnesses, He said this in Acts 1:8. He says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. He specifically mentions Samaria. It's kind of like He's not going to let them forget this one. He's going to make sure, you know, some might have wanted to avoid it, but He's going to make sure that they take this gospel to Samaria. It's interesting to note that the church did not really begin to move outside of Jerusalem until persecution came. You know, sometimes when we read the Bible, months or years and sometimes many years pass, and it's hard for us to really understand the timeline, but a lot of theologians say that the church didn't really begin to spread out and go to Judea and Samaria and the rest of the world until great persecution came, and it probably was as long as 7 years later. But here's the point. They didn't move on out until this great persecution came. And sometimes in our lives, We don't really move forward with what God wants to do in our life until we get uncomfortable. And maybe even real uncomfortable. I'm sure that they were real uncomfortable when we understand what was happening. This persecution of the church became so intense when Stephen was stoned to death. It's recorded at the end of the 7th chapter of Acts. And we're going to pick up there, Acts chapter 8, verse 1 through 3. It says, at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Now, verse 1 tells us that they were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. See, the mission is finally on. Now the gospel is going to be preached in all those places. Verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. People are being thrown in prison for believing in Jesus. This guy, Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul, he's going into people's houses, and the Bible tells us he's dragging them out, dragging them off to prison. Can you imagine that happening in our day, in our lives? It still happens in some places in the world. But can you imagine what that must have been like for them? What a terrible thing. But this terrible persecution, you see, somehow God turned it for good and used it for the spread of the gospel. And you know, the time that we live in, there are a lot of terrible things that are happening. The Bible says in the last days, it'll be terrible times. I believe we're living in the last days. And there are many of the things that it says about those last days that's very plain that we are living in that time, in that culture. But know this, the same God that moved and worked during that terrible persecution can move and work in the terrible times that we live in, where people are so mixed up. We have the truth of the Word of God, where so many people are broken. We know that Jesus is the healer of broken hearts, where so many people are bound up. Jesus, the Savior, sets free. You see, we as the church, we have an answer for a lost world. It's Jesus. And I believe that God can use the church in a powerful way, no matter what it looks like in our world. Listen, if He did it then, He can do it now. Amen. Why not in Burleson, Texas? Amen. You know, in the rest of this passage, we're going to read about a great revival that takes place in this city of Samaria. And I want to remind you that the Old Testament, if you read it, you'll find that Samaria, there's so many stories of how wicked they were and terrible things that they did. And yet understand that it is this terrible, wicked people where by God's grace, there's a great revival. That should give us hope. Because no matter what the culture looks like, we need to know that our God, He can step in and by His grace bring a great revival. Amen. It's not hard for God. No, we need to expect it and believe for it. Only by the grace of God those people could be reached. And it's only by the grace of God that we can reach people. But we're going to read on from verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Great joy. Oh, they're having a great revival. There's miracles, there's healings. People are being set free. In this wicked place, God is has showed up to save people, to heal people, to fill people with His Spirit. Wow. Verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great. Well, there's a whole lot of that going on today. Verse 10, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they heeded him because he astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. You see, here's this a good example of their mixed up religion. I mean, they claim to believe in God, but they're following this sorcerer. That's who these people were. It's hard to imagine that they're going to have this great revival, but they are. And the Lord saved these people, turned their lives around. Even though they had been so messed up, none of us is beyond His grace. Verse 12, but when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. These people believed and were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and the signs which were done. Now you'll notice in verse 12, they believed and they were baptized. And then in verse 13, even this old sorcerer believed and was baptized. There is nobody beyond His redeeming love. Anybody who will turn to Him and accept Him in faith, he will receive. Verse 14, now when the apostles were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who also, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet, He had fallen upon none of them. They believed that they were baptized, but they prayed for them that they would receive the Holy Spirit because as of yet, He had fallen upon none of them. One translation says, He had come upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. These people believed the gospel. They've been baptized, even Simon, but they had not received the Holy Spirit. Many today think that they have the fullness of the Holy Spirit from the moment that they're born again. When we're born again, we are born of the Spirit, but that doesn't mean that we are filled with the Spirit. And I have heard some of the most popular preachers in America. I was watching one guy on YouTube one day, and he's got over 100,000 followers, and he says very plainly, he says, you received all of the Holy Spirit the day that you got saved. You received all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get. That's it. I want you to know that is not what the Bible teaches. That is not at all what you see in the Scripture. And we can't go by what is socially acceptable or just the traditions of men being passed down. We got to go by what the Scripture says. Get this. These people believe, but there was something different when they said the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon them. You ever heard that preached when they talk about being saved and born again? No. The Holy Spirit had not yet fallen upon them. This is something different. Something supernatural happened when Peter and John laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. It was something more that happened. These people didn't receive the Holy Spirit until Peter and John laid hands on them. That's very clear. I hope that nobody thinks that they weren't born again. They had to have Peter and John lay hands on them so they could be born again. Now, that's a really weird doctrine. You have to have one of the apostles lay hands on you so you can be born again. All of us are out of luck because Peter and John are long gone, right? No. There was something more that happened to them when Peter and John laid their hands on them. Verse 18, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power. You see, he had seen something powerful happen. Powerful. He said, give me this power, that anyone on whom I lay my hands will receive the Holy Spirit. Something happened. It never says that they spoke in tongues in this passage, but we know something supernatural happened, something powerful happened, because Simon is wanting to have this power where when he lays hands on people, they receive the Holy Spirit. And the scripture makes it very clear this was a wicked, horrible thing for him to ask to buy this gift of the Holy Spirit. I expect everybody who's been born again, and if you consider yourself a Christian, you should be able to say amen to this. When we get born again and we're serving the Lord, we still deal with old sinful desires. Amen. Yeah, anybody that's honest, we all know that we still deal with things. In fact, I think sometimes people get disillusioned because, you know, they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and they get baptized and they just expect it to be smooth sailing after that, and then they wake up and they're like, I'm still dealing with some of this stuff. Now, I want to say this very plainly. When you get born again, you are a new creation in Christ. You have a new nature. God is doing something in your life. You know, like old Zacchaeus, when God changed him, he was different. He was set free from his old greed. And a lot of times, you see, when we get born again, yes, we're a new creature. Yes, we're living a different life. Yes, we're not the same old person. But we're still dealing with some of that old nature, trying to rise up again. Three of you. But I know it happens to be all of you. All of us still deal with that old nature. None of us has arrived, because here's the thing, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit has just begun in us. I remember when I first got saved and got spirit filled, and you know, I hadn't really been brought up in church. I always believed in Jesus Christ as my Lord, who died on the cross and rose from the dead, but that was about all the teaching that I really had. I had a lot to learn. But you know what happened to me as I served the Lord? The Holy Spirit would convict me again and again and again. And I'm going to tell you the truth. He's still convicting me. He's still cleaning me up. It is something that He always wants to be working in our life. He's never done with us. Amen. We sang it this morning. He's coming for a spotless bride. I want to be ready when it comes. Amen. We all have problems, and we all need the help of the Holy Spirit to overcome that old sinful nature. But verse 20, but Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. See, sometimes people that are born again, they still got issues. Anybody know somebody that's born again, but man, they're bound in sin? Yes. Verse 24, then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Many villages of the Samaritans. First, we need to see that even though these Samaritans were really messed up, God saved them, He healed them, and He filled them with His Holy Spirit. Next, it's important for us to know this, that the Holy Spirit falling upon you or coming upon you is something very powerful. Something different that happened. Have you had that kind of experience with the Holy Spirit where He came upon you? Has He fallen on you? John the Baptist said that Jesus would baptize us in the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1 and 4, Jesus told the disciples, you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about something more. At the point of salvation, we're born of the Spirit. But when we are baptized in the Spirit, that means that we are immersed in Him. We are filled with Him. You know, we read about Saul persecuting the church. And on the road to Damascus, Saul has this encounter with Jesus. He sees this great light, and the Lord Jesus speaks to him. And in this moment, I believe that he is converted. When he says to the Lord, he says, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And the Lord sends him on to Damascus, and the Lord also speaks to a man named Ananias to go there and to pray for him because the light had blinded Saul. And he tells Ananias, he says, "You need to go and pray for him so that he will be healed and so that he'll receive the Holy Spirit." It's Acts 9:17, "But Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.'" See, something else happened to him after that encounter that he had with Jesus. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, another false teaching that's really common today is that it was only people that the apostles laid their hands on. I mean, we got the example right there in Acts chapter 8. It's Peter and John laying their hands on those people. Ananias isn't an apostle. He's not even a deacon. He's just a guy that God spoke to and told him to go pray for Brother Saul so that he could be healed and filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, we need to get rid of the traditions of men and the ideas of men that want to say that God doesn't do the miraculous anymore. God doesn't do the supernatural. We talked about this last week about healing. Anything supernatural, anything miraculous, religious people want to say that's not for us. We want to keep it respectable. We don't want to believe in miracles and that kind of stuff. I believe what the Bible says. How about you? Do you believe what the Scripture says? I want to tell you, it's hard not to see this in the Scripture if you get honest about it and you just start reading the Bible. John 14 and 16, Jesus says, "I will pray the Father and he'll give you another helper that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth." See, we need the Holy Spirit to be able to live this life. I tell you, we need the Holy Spirit. You know, when you start talking about the Holy Spirit, it makes people uncomfortable because a lot of people think that the Holy Spirit is weird. I'm going to tell you this morning, the Holy Spirit is not weird or kooky. He is the third person of the Trinity. He is God. He is God who lives inside of every believer. The Bible tells us that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I realize that some people act weird and kooky about the Holy Spirit. Listen, if you drive in DFW, you know that I'm telling you the truth when I say some people, when they drive, they're crazy. Carmen and I are just amazed at the grace of God that there's not more wrecks. I mean, angels are working overtime. You know what I'm saying? There's a lot of crazy people out there. I'm still going to drive a car. Every once in a while, I don't do it very often, but once in a while, I will go to Walmart. And you talk about weird. I mean, come on. You've seen the pictures, right? The people of Walmart. And some of you, maybe you haven't seen them. You might be in them. But you can see all kinds of weird people at Walmart. You know what? When I need something from Walmart, I'm still going to go and get it. And here has been one of the greatest deceptions, manipulations of Satan. I mean, it works way better than some blatant approach. Satan is really good at deception. So he gets some people, he inspires some people to act like they're filled with the Holy Spirit and do weird, kooky, crazy things in the name of the Holy Spirit. And other people say, "Well, I don't want any part of that. Nobody's going to stop me from receiving what the Lord says is for me. I don't care if somebody else acts crazy. It's for me. I'm going to receive it. I'm going to believe it. It's in the Bible. Amen. The problem a lot of people have with the Holy Spirit is really this: speaking in tongues. In the Great Commission, Jesus tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel, to lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And he says this in Mark 16:17, they will speak with new tongues. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:18-19, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. I mean, Jesus is talking about it. The Apostle Paul's talking about it. Don't tell me it's not for me. And we just got to take a black marker and start marking stuff in our Bible. All this stuff's not for us. Well, let's hope we can just tear out these whole pages. That is a lie from the pit of hell. There's a reason that Jesus talks about this. There's a reason that Paul says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Now, Paul is actually correcting the Corinthian church here because they were getting weird in their church service. Everybody was speaking in tongues. And Paul says, unbelievers come in, they're going to leave saying, y'all are crazy. And I've actually heard some preachers brag about that, saying, yeah, we want them to say we're crazy. No, we don't. We want to get them saved. Amen. Don't tell me you got to be kooky to be full of the Holy Spirit. I don't see that in Jesus, and I don't see that in his people in the scripture. Amen. I speak with tongues more than you all. And he's not talking about in a church service. In fact, he says in verse 19, he says, yet in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. You see, he's talking about his prayer life. He's talking about praying with the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14:14-15, he says this, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. I will also sing with the understanding. You see, when we pray in a tongue, the Bible says our spirit praise. We just read it. When we pray in a tongue, where our spirit is praying. And it says our mind is unfruitful. We should pray with the Spirit, and we should also pray with the understanding. Now, this is what this comes down to. Some people will say, well, do you have to speak in tongues to be filled with the Spirit? You know, the Bible never says that, but it is a blessing to be able to pray in the Spirit, to pray in tongues. I'm going to testify. I'm going to tell you there are so many times that I pray and I pray and I pray in English, and I'm doing the best I can, and I just sometimes I don't know what to pray, and sometimes I think I know, and I'm praying and praying, but I just can't get peace, and I feel troubled inside. And even after I pray, I'm still just feel uneasy. But when I pray with the Spirit, my mind is unfruitful. I don't even know what I'm praying. But when I pray with the Spirit, oh, so often, after just a few minutes, I start feeling a peace. That trouble starts leaving. I feel the calm come over me. I know that it's done. I know that God has taken care of it. You see, here's what the Bible says in Romans 8:26. It says, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for. Does that sound familiar to anybody? But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Now, here's the thing. I believe the Holy Spirit is always interceding for all of us. But you see, when we pray with the Spirit, it does something for us on the inside of us. There's a relief, a release, a victory that comes on the inside. We need the Holy Spirit's help in our prayer life. The reasoning of man, the religion of man, wants to take that away. I mean, it just doesn't seem to be very socially acceptable. But praying in the Spirit builds us up spiritually. 1 Corinthians 14:4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Now, Paul is actually talking about that in the church. He's telling them, you know, when you speak in a tongue, you're just edifying yourself. But the principle here is true, that when we pray in the Spirit, we're building ourselves up. We're strengthening ourselves spiritually. Jude 20 says, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but I need all of the Holy Spirit, all the help that I can get. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you'll be witnesses of me. We need that power to be witnesses for the Lord, because it doesn't matter how much education you have, how you know, gifted you are, personality, and what your abilities might be. You got to have the help of the Holy Spirit. There's something that's supernatural that has to happen. See, we're co-laborers with God. He's the one that changes lives. He's the one that brings that heart to the place where they're ready to receive the Lord. And we need to understand, we cannot do it without the help of the Holy Spirit. It's not just human effort. Now, some of you are probably going to have, you're going to want to go verify this, but I'm just going to tell you that the largest Protestant denomination in America for decades has been so opposed to people being filled with the Holy Spirit that they've actually said that speaking in tongues is of the devil. But a few years ago, and somehow this has just kind of flown under the radar, a few years ago, they changed their position for their missionaries. And they have said to their missionaries, at their convention, they have said to their missionaries that you can be filled with the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues. Now, here's the unwritten part. Here in the United States, we're going to keep it respectable. Because, you know, all that might offend some people and upset some people, so we're not having that here. But over there, I mean, in South America and Asia and Africa, yes, y'all can go ahead and do that. You know why? Because it's working. It's God moving in a powerful way. There's an anointing and things are changing, and they don't want to miss out on that. So over there, y'all go ahead. But here in America, that's right. Everybody's got phones. Wait till you get out of the service to go verify what I just told you. You'll see. It ain't hard to find. But it's amazing to me how that this is so much a part of the Scripture and God moving and working, and yet so many people have allowed the teachings of men, not the Scripture, but that you got to work real hard to get around these verses. I mean, you got to do some theological acrobatics to ignore what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. And here's the thing. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the fullness of the Holy Spirit here in America, in our lives, every day. You know, one of the things that's really intimidating to me in the Scriptures is in Peter, where God says, he commands us. He says, be holy, for I am holy. Now, I read the Bible and I see about this holy God and some of the things that happened in the Old Testament, and, you know, because God is holy, and it's intimidating. Be holy, for I am holy. Even kind of a scary thing. How can we be holy? Well, there's only one way. He's given us his Holy Spirit. And if we'll allow him to lead and guide and be in charge, if we'll live by the Spirit, then we can live a holy life. Galatians 5:16, it says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. See, you can't overcome the sinful nature just by sheer willpower. It takes the help of the Holy Spirit. In fact, it's just futile to try to do it on your own without the Holy Spirit. It's just like, you know, you can pick almost anything. Just talk about anger. You can try to suppress it. You can, you know, try to do better. You can try harder. You can go to take classes to learn how to manage it. Anger management, right? And you know, it doesn't matter which sin or what desire you're talking about. We can just try harder and try harder and still fail. But if we live by the Spirit, if we allow the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us, I tell you how much we need the Holy Spirit every single day of our life. Have you ever been around a Christian that didn't act like a Christian? Some of you won't raise your, you forgot your deodorant, did you? Have you ever been a Christian that didn't act like a Christian? Yeah. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. I want to read it one more time. So I say, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. We need to stay full of the Spirit. Stay full of the Spirit. I've known a lot of tongue talkers that were carnal, worldly, sinful. It's not supposed to be something that happened to you a long time ago that you got filled with the Spirit and that was that. It's supposed to be something that is an ongoing thing in our life every single day. That every day we're living by the Spirit. Every day we're being filled with the Spirit. The Scripture tells us in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. And he says this to mature believers. But in the original text, when it says be filled, it's actually be being filled. You see, we don't have an English verb form that really communicates that, and it's bad English to say it that way, so they just say be filled, but it's literally be being filled. It is a continual thing that we're supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Stay full of the Holy Spirit. It's not just for a one-time thing, an event that happened to me, but it's something that we're living in every day. We're allowing the Holy Spirit to keep us full. In fact, in that very passage, he's talking about people drinking in excess. And then he says, but be filled with the Spirit. Let me tell you how to overcome some of those sins. Stay full of the Holy Spirit. You'll overcome. How we need the Holy Spirit. If you've never received the Holy Spirit, don't make it a hard thing. It's not hard. It's like so many things. We just have to believe and receive. Jesus says in Luke 11:13, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Now notice this, receiving the Holy Spirit is not automatic. That's the way people act like it's just an automatic thing. Well, why did Jesus say to ask? Ask. I'm going to go with Jesus. He says we're supposed to ask. You talk about taking something for granted. We're supposed to ask. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Now here's something really important we need to always remember about the Holy Spirit. He's holy. He's holy. And sometimes people can get the idea that because he's the Holy Spirit that we have to get our act together. We got to get everything perfect in our life before we could receive the Holy Spirit. I want you to understand it has nothing to do with you being good and you earning it, you doing everything right. In fact, I want you to hear this verse from Galatians 3:2. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? You see, it's not anything that we can earn or get good enough. I mean, let's remember these Samaritans, who they were. And yet God filled them with the Holy Spirit. Amazing. If you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I mean, if you believe that he paid the price for you, on the cross with his blood and he rose again, then you are born again and you are a candidate to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It's for you. In Acts 2, 38 and 39, Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift," see, it's a gift, "the gift of the Holy Spirit, for this promise is to you and your children and to all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God will call." That includes you and me. It's for everybody. The same God who gave the Holy Spirit to those Samaritans will give you the Holy Spirit. And all you have to do is ask and believe. In Mark 11, 24, Jesus says, "Whatever things you ask for when you pray, believe you receive, and you shall have them." And I want to encourage you this morning, if you have not received the Holy Spirit, ask. Believe you receive. He says, and you'll have it. This is for you. This is what the scripture teaches. Don't let anybody steal it away from you, telling you that it was only for back then. No, it's for every single one of us. And we need to know, we need to experience this in our life and have this power, this strength in our life each and every day. Stand with me. We're going to pray. I want our prayer partners to come.